His feet graced this ground. And for 3 years, he spoke very frequently of a place called Gehenna, translated hell. And it is the exact opposite of what we have been singing to start this worship service tonight. And those words that we just sung, won't it be wonderful there? Certainly, as we study the place called hell, it'll be more true when we think about how wonderful heaven would be in contrast to how terrible, how horrible this place called hell is. In fact, that's the title of the lesson tonight, How Horrible Hell Must Be. Again, I thank this good audience for being here tonight. We certainly thank our visitors for coming to be with us. Again, if we have any from the community, you're our honored guests. We really appreciate you being here. We hope you'll stay after, that we might get to know you better and converse with you some more. And maybe there's some that are here tonight that are members of the church, and maybe this is the lesson that you need to hear. Maybe you've grown cold in your faith, distant from your God, and He's calling through the pages of His Word for you to come back to Him before it is everlastingly too late. What's interesting about this subject called hell is when I think about how often Jesus spoke about it, sometimes we don't reflect on that fact. If you actually stop and count the lessons that He did and the references He made, He spoke about hell about 3 times more often than He spoke about heaven. And if you count the references in which He says to be saved or to flee from the wrath to come, to be saved, it might be more like 5 times more often He spoke about hell. Because to be saved infers what? It means to be snatched, to be spared, be saved from hell, from torment. He didn't go around preaching very often, be rewarded, go to heaven. More often He preached, be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus spoke very frequently of that terrible place. When I think about it, I think about the words of John chapter 1, where there it says that all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And so that includes this terrible realm. He would know very intimately what comprises it and how terrible of a place indeed it is, and how He loves souls and doesn't want any of them to spend eternity there. But souls will have a choice, and we must all make our own. Where will we spend our eternity? It's sad, though, as often as Jesus spoke about it, you have many today that are trying to eliminate it from it being preached, from it being spoken from the pulpits across this great land. One man once said, "The last sermon on hell I heard, I preached myself, and that was 30 years ago." Another man delivered a lecture in 1984 entitled, "Hell Disappeared and No One Noticed." In a newspaper article about this fact of hell disappearing, it reads, and I quote, "Bill Ferris believes in a hell where sinners toil for eternity in unspeakable torment. But you'd never know it listening to him preach in his South Orange County, California evangelical church. He never mentions the topic. His flock shows little interest in it. It isn't sexy enough anymore," said Ferris, pastor of the Crown Valley Vineyard Christian Fellowship. Isn't that terrible? What a sad, sick mentality to say that hell isn't sexy enough anymore, that it's not hip or trendy, and so he just doesn't speak on it. And sometimes you wonder if brethren are also losing sight of the fact of what this is all about and the end goal, and that there is souls that are at stake, and that every soul has a destiny, either heaven or hell. And both those realms are real. Why would we just preach about heaven and eliminate the other? Many are trying to be more polished, positive, and politically correct than Jesus Christ our Lord. And shame on us if we try to have better manners than our Lord. There's something wrong with that. So let me warn you today of this very real place called hell. Now, if you're in the pew saying, "Stephen, are you trying to scare me into obeying the gospel?" Let me tell you, whatever it takes. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, understand, he used it as a motivating force for people to be obedient. Jesus said, "I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Jesus was trying to use that to awaken people to the reality of their souls and the sin that it resides within, and that it must be cast out or they will be cast out into eternal fire. How horrible hell must be. Well, the first thing that comes to our mind when we think about this terrible place is that it's a place of fire. You know, people may not respect God or government, but they often respect fire, don't they? We're taught as a child, don't play with fire. I remember my father and mother saying that, getting near the fireplace, don't play with that. You can get hurt, you can get burned. And now we're the parents doing that to our own children. If you yell, "Fire, fire!" in a crowded room, you're going to see people rush madly for the exits. The ironic thing of it all is that while people flee from a fire here, many are racing towards a fire without temperature limit and without end. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says these words in verse 8 and 9. "If your hand or foot cause you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye cause you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." So everlasting fire, hell fire, the Lord uses those interchangeably. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, there verse 42. Here he says, "And will cast them into the furnace of fire. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13, verse 50. "And cast them into the furnace of fire. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Verbatim, he repeats the same statement. He wants to make sure no one missed that. Hell's like a furnace of fire. There was a member of the church's son where I preached that worked at a factory, and he said that he remembers when they'd open the incinerator, it was clear on the other side of the factory. But you always knew it was open because you'd feel this heat wave ripple across the building. And then you'd look over there, and he said the fire was so hot it was literally blinding white to look at it. And it made him think of the words of Jesus saying that hell was a place of a furnace of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, notice verse 14 and 15. Here it says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let me tell you, my life's goal and mission is to make it into that book, the book of life. Because anyone not found in that book, without exception, is cast into the lake of fire. Make it your mission too to be in that book. In Revelation 21, there verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Could you imagine, as the Bible here is trying to paint a picture for us, as you might see on the chart above, a lake not filled with H2O, not water, but rather gasoline. And can you imagine a match being struck and then tossed into that lake and it just igniting in a raging inferno? And then you being lifted up and tossed into the middle of that lake, wanting to make it ashore, but still writhing in agony and pain. And every moment is felt. Now here, God describes it as a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We believe that brimstone is perhaps sulfur that melts and runs in streams. Almost a lava-like manner. It spreads, it's sticky, like honey. Can you imagine a flammable substance like honey being poured all over you? And then it being lit aflame. And you try to claw it off and to scrape it off, but it's sticking to you. You can't. Now in this life, what happens eventually, the fire dies when it consumes whatever it is eating. But the fire in hell is different. It's special. It's a fire that punishes and yet never consumes. It perpetually inflicts pain, but never kills. Over in Mark, the 9th chapter, Jesus made sure that we don't miss that fact. Mark chapter 9, notice verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 5 times he said it was an unquenchable fire. It never fully consumes. To illustrate that further, he talks about it as a place where the worm does not die. That paints a very gruesome, graphic picture because, you see, when this body is dead and it's put in the ground, eventually the maggots, the worms, begin to eat the flesh. But when the flesh is consumed, the maggots die. The worms die. Here he says they never die. The gnawing anguish upon the soul, it never ceases. Never stops. And again, to paint the reality of how seriously you do not want to go there, he describes one dismembering parts of their body, and that is an advantage than actually going to this place. In 2003 in Utah, a man named Aaron Ralston spent 5 days and 7 hours trapped. You see, he was hiking in a canyon and a boulder came and fell across his arm and it pinned him. And he wanted to escape, but he couldn't. His arm was pinned. He couldn't go anywhere. And he realized if he was to get out, he had to cut his arm off. He had a dull knife. And he began that work. Could you imagine beginning to cut through the epidermis into the deep muscle tissue? Doesn't that make your stomach turn? Then eventually to be able to work all the way around the arm? And then he was disheartened when he learned that his knife was too dull to cut through the bone. And then he had an epiphany. Use leverage. And the torque broke the arm right off. And he escaped. And still alive today. Now that's a gruesome picture. But get it. Jesus said, it's better that happened to you than you to go to this place. Oh, how horrible hell must be. It's a place of unending fire. Now, I realize there's some that say, well, I'm not sure if I really believe there'll be fire there. Because, you know, it's a place of darkness, and when you have fire here, it has light. So I'm not sure if it, maybe it's symbolic language. Well, have you stopped to think that the Lord has an ability to create special fire? He's done it before. You remember the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness? Or do you remember a bush that burned but was not consumed, by which God spoke to Moses through? God has an ability to make special fire. Now, if the fire wasn't real, I wish someone would have told the rich man that over in Luke chapter 16. Let's turn over there next, shall we? Luke chapter 16. Let's begin reading there in verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So here are two individuals that the Lord talked about. One was a righteous beggar, and the other one an unrighteous rich man. And we see that both died. Verse 22, the beggar died, and the rich man died and was buried. No mention that the beggar was buried. He may have been tossed in some ditch somewhere. But the Bible says that his soul was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. It really doesn't matter what happens to the body once you die. The rich man, he was buried. Probably had a good funeral, I'm sure. Maybe the preacher preached him into heaven. I don't know. It really doesn't matter what the preacher says, because ultimately, God determines where that soul is going to spend eternity. Where did he go? Well, verse 23 says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He just wanted a drop of water to just have a moment of reprieve because he was in a flame. Now remember, this is descriptive of the Hadean realm, made up of torment and paradise. It's a precursor of what is to come. And I believe the fires of hell are hotter than the fires of torment. Right, so how do you come to that conclusion? Well, there in Revelation chapter 20, as we've just read, that the Bible says when that last day has come, that once the Hadean realm is empty, it is then destroyed in the lake of fire. So the lesser is destroyed by the greater. Hell is a place of fire. But it is also a place of darkness. Now when I studied this aspect of hell, this aspect literally, I remember where I was at when I was going through this material. And I remember being just shuddering with fear when I thought about the consequences of unending darkness. Now, I realize sometimes on earth it can be really, really dark. You ever been in a cave before? And they shut off the lights? They say, hey, put your hand in front of your face and you can't even see anything. But I guarantee you it's darker in hell. Again, the Lord has the ability to create special darkness. We saw that in the book of Exodus. Let's look over there, Exodus 10. One of the plagues that was sent on the Egyptians. Exodus 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Let me tell you, that would have been a traumatic impact upon a massive empire like Egypt. Could you imagine what that would be like here in America? I mean, the stock markets would crash. it'd be like a Great Depression. These plagues had that kind of effect on Egypt. This was a special darkness. Stopped. It brought that economy to a halt. Now, notice what the Lord says when He describes the darkness that exists in hell. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 12. Matthew 8, 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22, verse 13. Matthew 22, now verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now Matthew 25. Are you seeing how often the Lord spoke about this place? Matthew 25, here now verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whenever the Lord described the darkness in hell, He always described it as outer darkness. These words used in the Greek, ta soktos, ta exoterion, the only times they're used in combination with each other is to describe the darkness that only exists in one place, and that is in hell. We talk about outer space, and we think about the farthest reaches of space. If you were to have the spectrum of dark, could you imagine the remotest part of dark? The darkest dark. The Lord says it's in hell. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, there it's also again plainly spelled out in that way. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, here Peter speaking about the doom that awaits false teachers. He describes them as wells without water. That is, they're empty. Clouds carried by a tempest. That is, they look promising, but they give nothing of profit. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? One version says the blackest darkness. That's hell, my friends. So God is saying that the darkest dark is not in some cave somewhere here on earth, nor is it in some black hole in outer space. It is in hell. Now think about some of the consequences of dark. One of the worst punishments we give offenders besides capital punishment and death is solitary confinement. Now, the chambers have changed over the course of 40, 50 years. It used to be a chamber that was sealed tight where no light could enter. And the government ran some experiments to see what this did on the human mind. And they learned that it was a mental plight to those individuals. In fact, they eventually made a federal guideline that no one should be in solitary confinement over 19 days. Because ultimately they found that someone eventually went crazy. Insane. They lose all concept of time. All the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, they all run together. Essentially, time comes to a halt. It stands still. Kind of like eternity. Now, this was interesting. Some have said that Alcatraz was shut down for this reason. That is an abuse of solitary confinement. And the story goes a little bit like this. That there was a man named Henry Young, who was wrongfully treated and put in one of these isolation chambers, solitary confinement, for over 3 years. He went in at age 24. When he finally came out, he was just turning 28, but he still believed he was 24. Every time the guard would come to deliver his food, Henry would ask, what time is it? What day is it? He had lost all track of time. Now the warden was trying to make an example of him. And so the guards were strictly instructed to never answer that question, to add more to the mental plight of Henry Young. When he came out of that chamber, he was a completely different man. He was a changed individual. And in his fragile, warped mental state, the warden used him to murder another inmate that he didn't like. Henry Young stood trial for that murder. And when he was on trial, he pled with the judge and the jury for the death penalty. And they asked, "Why are you so eager to die?" And he said, "Because I am so afraid. I'm so afraid of the darkness. I am afraid that if I go back to Alcatraz, I might be put back in the darkness. And I'd rather die than go back to the darkness." I tell you, it makes me shudder with fear because you see, in hell, the darkness never, ever ends. You don't get out after 3 years. You stay in it forever and ever. But hell, we've only made it to 2 points. Hell is also a place of crying and sorrow. We've read a number of the texts already. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Lord says. A place where the teeth are grinding together because of the pain and they're crying because it hurts so much. In fact, the Greek describes a deep wailing. Could you imagine that echoing forever and ever? You know, as a parent of triplets, I know what it's like to hear unending crying through the night. And even now with Cody, a one-year-old, he still doesn't train to sleep through the night, and he still cries through the night. My wife especially knows what it's like to hear unending crying through the night. And it disturbs your sleep. There's no rest. You're exhausted. You're mentally worn out. Now in hell, the weeping never ends. You can't rock it to sleep. And it will never be the cry of an innocent baby, but rather of guilty people. One person once said that all good things must come to an end, but bad things can continue forever if you let them. And I think that speaks to the concept of depression in this life. And how true it is. It just seems like really easy, you know, good things come to an end, but bad things, things that hurt us, things that scar us, they can continue forever in our mind if we don't conscientiously try to fight against that negative thinking. Now, in hell, you have no power at all to stop negative thinking. You'll never know what it's like to be happy ever again. You'll be depressed forever. I don't know about you, but one of the most intense pains I have ever felt wasn't something that took place to my flesh, but what rather was the pain of a broken heart. You ever experienced that before? Maybe you get a phone call, a loved one has died, or a child has been traumatically injured and has been rushed to the emergency room, and they're hoping for the best. And you feel your heart literally sink into your chest cavity and you lose your breath and you wonder if you can continue with living. In this life we have a saying, time heals all wounds. But you see, there's no time here. It'll be the place of a perpetual broken heart. It is a place of crying and sorrow that never ends. Hell is also a place of evil inhabitants. Have you ever thought about the company that you will be with if you are to be there? We know the devil and his angels will be there. Matthew 25:41 tells us that hell was actually originally designed for them and made for them. That's who was supposed to be there. Unfortunately, those that have decided to follow Satan will also be there. And God gives us a number of lists to tell us who those individuals will be. Turn back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We read this speedily a moment ago, but now we'll actually look at the list. There, verse 8. The Bible says, "But the cowardly shall be there." Those that would not rise up to the level of courage that they needed to have, like we talked about Sunday night, but rather gave into their fears and refused to do the will of God in fullness. The unbelieving will be there. Those that just didn't believe. The abominable will be there. I'd say, who's that? Well, the Greek here describes individuals whose conduct is disgusting and offensive to God. These are individuals that drink sin and iniquity like it was water. They can't get enough of it. The abominable will be there, he says. Murderers shall be there. Those that unlawfully took life. That includes those that are guilty of abortion, murdering innocents, and not repenting. The sexually immoral shall be there. We talked about them on Thursday night. That includes those that are not only having relations before marriage and outside of marriage, but those that are in unlawful marriages, those that are homosexuals. Sorcerers. Now that's an interesting word, isn't it? That's where we usually paint in our mind a man with a pointy hat, blue hat, Merlin, right? There's more to that word. It's actually the Greek word pharmakos, where we derive our word pharmacy from. See, these were the drug users of the day. Oftentimes they would be the ones that would have the tent set up, and they would the air would be filled with their hallucinogens, so that when one would walk in, they'd have this kind of experience. They would trip, essentially, and think that there's some kind of mighty working going on. These were individuals that used drugs to the detriment of their health and their body. So when you understand the fullness of that definition, understand whether legal or illegal, if you're using drugs to harm yourself, pharmakos fits you. It may be heroin or it may be tobacco, but you're destroying your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Further, idolaters shall be there, and all liars. Well, surely not the ones that tell the white lies, right? I mean, those little harmless lies, because you don't want to hurt people's feelings. Listen to the record. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But that's not all that will make up this place. In Matthew chapter 7, I can understand Revelation 21 better than I can Matthew 7, but I don't make the rules. God does. You see, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, there we read of individuals that I believe are morally upright. These would be like your friends and neighbors, good individuals. You'd trust your kids with them. They don't cuss. They're not dirty, morally speaking. But they just did their works for the Lord without authority. And in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There Jesus says, there'll be many who claim that I'm their Lord. So we're not even talking about Muslims or Buddhists. We're talking about those that claim to be Christians, that call Jesus Lord. He says, many of them call me that. But the ones that will be saved are those that do the will of my Father in heaven. Now, verse 22, many will say to me that day. So, of the group of those that call Him Lord, many of those, the majority, will say words of this sort. Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew You. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Your works were without law. They just simply were without authority. And so even those that serve Christ without authority shall also be in the same place where the devil and his angels are. we need to be impressed with the fact that it is hard. It is hard to make it to heaven. That's not what Steve Montz said, but that's what the Lord said. This same chapter, Matthew 7:14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. He said, hard is the way that leads to life. Hard is it to get to heaven. So you and I must be very diligent to not fall short, to make our calling and election sure, that we do the things of the Word of God so that we may never stumble, as Peter says. Because the Hebrew writer speaks of those that can and will fall short. They'll faint along the way. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance. Well, how do we do that? Well, you've got to lay aside sin and even things that are not sinful themselves, but are weights that will hinder us in our run. You know, about 6 years ago, I started to take my health seriously. I was about 60 pounds heavier. And I started to exercise. Now I do that quite frequently. And in my exercise, whether it's running or training, whatever it may be, there's a point that I reach, and I look for it. I look for that point, and it's a point where I feel in my body. I can feel it. I can't go any further. I can't do it anymore. I'm spent. I've got nothing left in the tank. And I look for that moment, and then I purposely run two more blocks further. Mind over matter. I will myself to keep going so that I can train within myself that when you feel like falling short or feel like stopping, that you got to keep pushing on. Paul said, I fought the fight. I finished the race. Don't fall short, friend. Don't fall short. Run through the tape. With the help of God, we can run through the tape. Else, we'll be with those that make up and comprise hell. But hell is also a place, and perhaps this is the worst element of them all, a place without God. Sometimes we fail to think about how horrendous this is. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible here speaks of that judgment day when the Lord comes back with His mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Did you get that? They're banished forever from the presence of the Lord. Now here's the consequence of that. Well, let me back up for just a minute. In this life, even in this life, we are blessed with an indirect presence of the Lord. The Bible says that He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. We've talked very much about the providence of God this week and how He's very much in tune and in touch with lives here on this earth. We're blessed by His indirect presence. But hell is a place where the presence of God is not. Now, to be banished from the presence of God is to be banished from everything that the Lord is. And there's a number of God is statements in the Bible. For example, 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. So hell will be a place without love. That's why we can speak confidently of it as a place of a perpetual broken heart. A place of great crying and sorrow. No happiness, no joy. Because God is love. And hell's a place without God. Psalm 99 verse 9 says God is holy, and so therefore indeed only in holiness resides there. The Bible says God is light, 1 John 1 verse 5. Therefore it makes sense that it's the darkest dark, because God is light and God is not in hell. God is salvation, Isaiah 12 verse 2. Therefore it is a place only of condemnation. God is in heaven, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2, not in hell. And also God is merciful, Psalm 116 verse 5. Therefore it is only a place comprising of wrath. And that's why Jesus said to flee from the wrath to come. Because God is merciful. And hell is a place without God. Oh, to be banished from the presence of it all. To have our soul cut off from the source of all good and all holiness. How horrible hell is indeed. It is also, though, a place of remembrance. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. That rich man, after he asked for just a drop of water, Abraham replied to him. Verse 25. Son, remember. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. So he told him, I want you to remember your past life. Remember your lifetime. In hell, if you go there, it'll be a place of perpetual remembrance. You'll always remember all those opportunities you had to do good, to do the right thing. But for one reason or another, you made the excuse and you chose the wrong. I remember as a youth that there was times where I broke my father's will. And Dad would tell me, now you go to your room and shut the door, and son, I want you to reflect on what you did. So there you go. You'd go and sit down there on the bed and look at the sun and see it completely set. There goes your day of play. And you're thinking, why did I do that? Why did I? But you know, eventually you get out of that room. This is a place, this is a room you never get out of. You perpetually reflect and think and remember your past lifetime. I almost wonder if this life will seem like a dream, because eternity is so much longer in comparison to the small grain of sand that this life comprises. You ever had those dreams where you're trying to change the outcome and change what's taking place, but you're not in control? Could you imagine thinking of life like that? All the decisions, no, don't do that, and you did it. And you didn't repent. This man was told to remember his lifetime. You see, lifetime is a compound word. It's made up of life and time. And as long as you have those two, you still have opportunity to do the right thing. But when you run out of life, you run out of time. And your destiny is sealed forever. Here's the part that's the tricky part. You don't know when you run out of life. No one knows what a day may bring. It may be tomorrow that your life is cut short. When you run out of life, you ran out of time. And day after day, month after month, year after year, this rich man had both life and time. And one day it came to an end. And his opportunity came to an end with it. One more point. Hell is a place of eternity. You know, one person once said, eternity is really, really long, especially near the end, because you never quite get there. Now, if you talk to some folks, they'd say that that's not the case for hell. Our Jehovah's Witness friends believe in annihilation, that if you go there, that your soul is eventually just disintegrated and you no longer exist. Thus lessening the impact the Lord tried to have in regards to teaching about hell and souls going there. Sad to say that even some brethren have taken up a very similar doctrine. Before Brother Homer Haley died, he wrote a book entitled God's Judgments and Punishments on Nations and Individuals, where there he revealed he changed his position, that he believed that if one goes to hell, they'll be there for a period of time, and then eventually they phase out of consciousness. How sad that he would teach such error. And you wonder, those brethren that compromised with him in regards to his marriage and divorce from error, if he were still living, would they still accept him with the hell error? What does the Bible say about this fact of hell and it being eternal? In Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14, here are pictures drawn of those that fought against God and against His people. I believe the picture is painting the doom of those that were against the early Christians, essentially, in the Roman Empire. And he speaks about their judgment that would be coming as an encouragement for Christians to hang on, stay strong. Now, in Revelation 14, verse 11, he says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and those and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." So here he says the smoke of their torment ascends. How often? Forever and ever. Does that mean they lose consciousness? Well, here the Bible describes it as a place of torment. You know, when one was captured in military warfare and put in a POW camp, often they were tormented, tortured for information. Now, you know how long they continued torturing the individual? Till either A, they were released, or B, they died. Why? Because you don't torment a dead body. It doesn't feel it. It's not conscious of it. Well, here the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. That means they're always conscious of it. Over in Matthew 25, verse 46. Matthew 25, here verse 46. This passage really ought to be the end all, and that there'd be no argument or debate further about it. Because here the Lord compares the duration of heaven to the exact same of that of hell. Matthew 25:46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, for one reason or another, the King James translators decided to render these Greek words as different English words, everlasting for punishment and eternal for life. But in the original Greek, it's the exact same word. Hell lasts as long as heaven. Now, I'd like to know, where are individuals running across this world in this country speaking about heaven being a place where you just go for a little while and then fade out of consciousness? Where are those individuals? They don't exist. Why? Because that wouldn't be a popular doctrine. But I'll tell you, it's a lot more popular to say that if you go to hell, it don't last very long. See that? Let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. No, it says, Jesus said, it's a place of unquenchable fire. It's a place where the worm does not die. It is a place of eternity. Now, we've discussed much about this subject, and I hope and I pray that you're ready to meet your God and be saved from this horrible place. If you are not a Christian, Jesus Himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so if you do that very thing, you can escape this terrible torment. Be added to the body of Christ In Ephesians chapter 5, there he says that he's the Savior of the body. He's the what? The Savior. He's trying to spare us, trying to snatch us, to save us from this place. Maybe you are a Christian here, and you have been trifling with sin, playing with it, flirting with it, and now you're being burned by it. I don't know what may be different for individuals. Maybe yours is forsaking the assembly. Maybe for another it's a sexual sin. Maybe for another it's a drug abuse. I don't know. But the Lord said, repent or perish. And that's your choice. And I realize it's a hard decision to come down this aisle and to sit here in the pew and to make your life right. But let me tell you, it's an easy thing in comparison to this. Now, before we extend the invitation, I want to take a moment and read a section of this tract entitled Wild Oats and Harvest. It was written for young people in mind, but I certainly read it for all. And what it does is, in a very effective way, take everything we looked at in the Bible in about hell and ties it into this story of this girl that fell short. She didn't make it through. She says, I began to shake violently, and by then I was wet with a cold sweat. The voice spoke this time like thunder and with anger, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. I fell upon my face and began to claw and bite myself, and I screamed again and again, have mercy, O my God, I love thee, have mercy, O my God. The men led me to the left side. I couldn't cry and I couldn't scream. I just stood there among the thousands. As I stood there in the midst of the weeping, cursing, biting, screaming mob, I began to think of all the opportunities I had in life that could have put me on the right side, the blessed side. And I too began to cry. And after a while, some of the men in white clothes opened two doors from the bottom of the cloud. And all of us on the left side were herded like cattle through the two doors down a great ramp. And there we stood in the black pit. We all pushed and squeezed to get as close as we could to the ramp so we could get a last look at the pure light. A sudden hush fell on the ocean of people. Every muscle in my body tensed, and again I was shaking uncontrollably. In the opening at the top of the ramp was God's face, and it was brighter than the light of a million furnaces, and it glowed with love. It was so pure that some could not behold it and fell prostrate on their face. We stood spellbound. And in the horror of horrors, the climax of all tortures, God turned his face away. Then the great doors were shut and all was darkness. The multitude wailed a wail that shook the very foundation of hell. Then with one great explosion, the fires of hell were ignited. The fire, the brimstone, and the mental anguish were fused inseparably into this hellish nightmare. But it is no nightmare. I call on God to relieve my pain, but there is no God. Remember, he's turned his face away. And I remember, oh, if only I could not remember. I remember my life and all the opportunities I had to do good. I remember all the sermons I heard and the invitations I turned down. I remember my Christian home and the members of my family who are now around God's throne. And I remember the day of judgment, that fateful day when I was sent to this torment. That was yesterday. Or was it today? Or was it 10,000 years ago? There's no time here. Only misery. Only if God would say to me, burn in hell one day and then come to heaven and join the blessed. Or if he would even say, burn 1,000,000 years and then join the loved and the blessed. Only if there was an end to this torment. Oh God, I implore you, let this body be burned up. Let my soul be disintegrated. If only these everlasting worms would quit eating away at my body for 1 minute. I curse and scream, but to no avail. I pray, but God does not hear me. Oh, my wretched soul. Why, oh why, did the world have to end while I was still young. I was only sowing my wild oats. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friend, have you been persuaded tonight to flee from the wrath to come? For it is coming. There's a great day coming. A day in which many will shout and sing. But many, many more will shout and scream. And it will be the same day. What's that day going to be like for you? You see, you get to choose. That's the merciful thing of God, the grace of God, that He lets me choose. And no one can make that choice for me but me. No one can take that choice from me but me. Will I choose to obey or will I choose to disobey? The choice is mine. What would you choose? What will you choose? One last thought and then we're going to sing the invitation song. Think seriously about this. Jesus spoke of that rich man 2,000 years ago. Have you thought that while we're in this comfortable building here, that 2,000 years have come and gone, and He's still there tonight. And He'll be there tomorrow and the day after that. What would He do if He could be you right now? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?